And now the gospel reading from Luke. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. And a man there named Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. Now all who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Today being Reformation Sunday, and the word from the prophet Habakkuk is a good one. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right within them, but the righteous live by faith. 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg, sparking the Reformation and many a revolution. And I'm glad that the Revised Common Lectionary sets aside a day to remember what the Reformation was all about. But I won't stand here and preach on Reformation without first issuing a caveat. This is not a day for anti-Catholic polemic. And I'm not an anti-Catholic preacher. In fact, in my first church, I had a man who was always complaining that I was being too Catholic. Having candles on the communion table, serving communion at the altar, calling it an altar, and worst in his mind, wearing a robe, which he called a dress. Not the most ecumenically minded person I've ever pastored, nor the most pro-feminist. I later found out that his son had married a Catholic girl, but the marriage fell apart. And I wondered if he would have been a little more open-minded had the two stayed together and they had children. For many a hard-shell Baptist heart has been softened at the birth of a Catholic grandbaby, and vice versa. At its best, the Reformation was never and should never be considered an attack on the substance of the faith which we share with Catholicism. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father and Mother of us all, who is above all and in all and through all and all, St. Paul said. And he was talking about the church in all of its multiplicity and diversity, unity and also community. One church under God with one Lord, Christ. And in Christ there is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. So no, there should be no presumption of superiority in Protestantism, but rather a deep sense of humility by the finite in the face of the infinite, and the fallible amidst the infallible. This is what Paul Tillich called the Protestant principle, the understanding that in the presence of God, no one can boast about their grasp of God. Or as Fred Craddock used to say, no one should act like they've gone all around God taking pictures. God is in heaven. We are on earth. Therefore, let our words be few, the writer of Ecclesiastes says. So when we speak of God, which we must, or for God, which we can, we must always speak with an air of modesty, knowing that no one has ever seen God or known the mind of God or been God's counselor or God's coach. Though I've given God plenty of plays I'd like to see run. God is in heaven, and we are on earth. So this should be a warning to and about all of those who would wish to run or outrun the earth. And yes, this week I have Elon Musk in mind. At the heart of the Reformation was a protest against authoritarianism. In 1517, the church owned a third of all of the land in all of Europe. It was rich, and with the sale of indulgences, it was getting richer. Our stewardship campaign would go a lot better if we could still sell sins. This was an abuse of spiritual authority. And many all across Europe, not only Martin Luther in Germany, finally found the guts within them to say so. Luther lit a match that ignited not only a reformation within the church, but a revolution all across the continent. He had the courage to question authority. And as we sang in Luther's great hymn earlier in the service, he set the word above all earthly powers, sacred and secular. So 500 years later, what do we make of this still ongoing revolution, this Protestant principle? Well, first, we have to say that all human beings are fallible and fallen, and none is altogether righteous. In fact, there is an unrighteousness in all of our righteousness. So we must always take care to be cautious and considerate when it comes to power and being able to hold people accountable who are in positions of power, including the clergy. As the slogan for an auditor we once had here at Broadway liked to put it, in God we trust, everyone else we audit. The second thing is this, that the church itself is made of fallible and fallen human beings as well. Limited as it is in time, experience, history, perspective, and prejudice. So we must then be very suspicious of our own doctrines and dogmas. This, by the way, is why we Baptists don't have creeds. We don't trust them. Nevertheless, looking for a place to stand, we Baptists supplanted the doctrines and dogmas of papal infallibility and supplanted it with a creed about the infallibility of the Bible. As if Moses fell asleep while writing a book and woke up with the Holy Scriptures already published and bound right before him. The Bible was not written by God, but by human beings, fallible and fallen ones. And it is interpreted by us too. So let us remember that when we're reading it and hearing it interpreted, even right now. God is in heaven, and we are very much on earth, even in church. So let's be humble. Third thing is about government. The government, too, is made up of fallible and fallen human beings. In America, our democracy is supposed to limit errors of this infallibility through various checks and balances. Nobody should have all of the power because nobody can be trusted with that power to use it correctly. As the old saying goes, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And this is true. This is true no matter which political party it is that we belong to. God is not a Republican. God is not a Democrat. And God is not on the ballot. So let us be very suspicious of anyone who acts like they are the only candidate or only party that can speak or act for God. That is blasphemy. God is above all earthly powers. And in the end, God will not be mocked. I said earlier, Protestantism should not be characterized as an attack against the central faith of Catholicism. In fact, there are many Catholics who have had what I call a Protestant little p spirit. And there are many Protestant churchgoers who have lost the Protestant spirit altogether. These are the sheep who would follow along any pastor or politician blindly to the slaughter. One Catholic with a Protestant little p spirit was a theologian who died just last year named Hans Kuhn. Our own Dan Stiver studied under Kuhn at the University of Chicago. In 1970, Kuhn published a book titled Infallible? question mark, an inquiry, in which he questioned the Catholic Church's doctrine of papal infallibility. For that, he was stripped of his right to teach as a Catholic theologian, though he remained a Catholic priest all his life. Staying within the fold of the Catholic Church, Kuhn took his Protestant spirit, protesting against the Church's policies on celibacy, liturgy, homosexuality, birth control, the ordination of women, and the doctrine of hell. But other than that, he was a good Catholic. Hans Kuhn believed very strongly in what he believed. And in fact, there was a joke that said he did not wish himself to be pope because then he could no longer believe it infallibly. It's good. It's good, beloved, that we not take ourselves too seriously. We all see through a glass darkly. And so let us speak humbly and with meekness. But this is what can be said and should be said boldly and by faith. And that is this: that there is a God, and God is good, and God is gracious, and by God's grace we are saved, not by doctrine or dogma or Bible or denomination or political affiliation or country or church, creed, works of righteousness and wokeness, which all always are tainted in some kind of way, somehow. But by grace we are saved by God. And to that God be all glory, majesty, dominion, power, now and forever. That is the Protestant principle. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. And to us the grace to know it, and to preach it, and to sing it also. That word above all earthly powers. Let us remember that after this election and every other time when we put a person or people in power any place, whether sacred or secular, to God alone be the glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, and Mother of us all, then together all of God's people say, Amen.